you follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, which you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go, to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites, of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this time to open up your word and seek you. And we just pray that you'd minister to everyone here, that you would reign, that you would be pleased, that your word would go forth and find fertile ground in each of our hearts. We love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fitting. My grandfather died, and the topic before us is that of death. Jacob coming to the end. In the last three chapters of the book of Genesis, the last two patriarchs die, Jacob and Joseph. And as word comes to Joseph, "Your father's sick," he didn't just have the flu, he was dying. His time was short. And really, we're going to look at the legacy of Jacob, and if we get to it, of that of Joseph, as they came to the end. You know, I think death is a test. Many things in life test us, kind of litmus tests, and how we respond to them really defines who we are, who we will become. Death may be the most potent of all the litmus tests, both as we approach our own death and then the loss of those near to us. Death stirs up questions and emotions and brings us face to face with the reality of God and what we believe concerning life after death. It really makes us think about what's life for? How should we live our life? How do we want to be remembered when it comes to the end? And how a person approaches the end says a lot about him and makes a big difference for those who watch and see. We see here the legacy of Jacob. Jacob living in Egypt the last 17 years of his life with his son, and now he gets sick, and everyone knows the time of his departure is near. So his son, Joseph, gets his two kids and comes to Jacob to get a blessing, to see him, maybe for the last time. Jacob strengthens himself and sits up in his bed. And we see some of the last words of Jacob. There's some things I want to look at here. As Joseph comes in with his two sons, the first word, first thing he says out of his mouth to his son, knowing one of the last things he will say, he says, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Concerning a legacy in the end, really a legacy that is centered around God is the greatest legacy. And a legacy that omits God and takes God out of the equation is at best empty. There's nothing to it. It is worthless and even destructive. A legacy is that, I was looking it up in the Webster's Dictionary, one of the definitions is anything that is passed down as from an ancestor. Here Jacob and his legacy passing down, he centers it around God. It's all about God. There are 17 references, direct references, in these last two chapters to God. Twice El Shaddai, Elohim, 12 times. Shiloh, the great shepherd, God Almighty. It's all about God. And Jacob and his legacy, it was all about God. And we're going to see that. And he stood up in his bed and, you know, he's thinking, I got to make these words count. What really matters? What can I really say that matters? What can I really say to my son, to my grandsons, that is meaningful in the end? And it's all centered around God, El Shaddai. He says in verse 3, And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. See, what really matters in the end is what God has said. What is most important. Jacob goes back to the first time the Lord appeared to him and what he said. See, what God said, he found was most important. It defined him. It was all that mattered. He didn't want to say, you know what I've always said, son. You know what so-and-so has said. He wanted to center his legacy around God and what God has said. This is what God has told me. See, God's word never changes. God's word is true. It can be dependent upon. It's a foundation. And when it comes down to it, what really matters, you can stake on that. You can put your hope in that. And it's meaningful. And it makes a difference. So he went back to what God has said as he's thinking about the most important thing to be said is what God has said. And for him, here he is. You know what God told me, Joseph? He told me he would bless me. He told me he would make a great multitude of people from me. He would be with me and give me the land. And all these things were true because God has said them. Also, what God has done. Look at verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. We see here Jacob, he had a positive attitude as he approached the end. And he talked about not only what God had said, but what God has done. He said, man, God has been so good. I didn't think I'd ever see your face again. And look, God has done abundantly beyond, above anything I could think of or ask. Here I am, I see your offspring. God has done this. Having a positive outlook at the end. It takes faith to have a positive outlook at the end. And he did. He spoke of what God has done. Look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. He told Joseph, you know, God took care of me my whole life from the very beginning. What God has done. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. There's evil in my heart. I have a wicked heart, but the angel has redeemed me. The angel. We remember the story of Jacob when the angel appeared to him and wrestled with him all night and eventually touched his hip and put it out of socket and renamed him Israel. Changed him. He said, listen, what matters to be said? God said. He made promises to me, and that's what he said. And what has he done in my life? He has provided for me and taken care of me, and he has changed me. He has redeemed me from evil. Son, there's wickedness in my heart, but the Lord has redeemed me. The Lord has changed me. I'm not good apart from him. He has redeemed me from evil. Speaking of what God has done, his legacy centered around who God was, what he has said, and what he had done. And then what he had promised. We notice here that there's prophecy. He prophesies both in this chapter and the next. At the end, God honors what he says, and there's prophecy given. And what God will do, Jacob speaks of. And I like that, pointing to the future. His legacy, speaking to his son, his grandchildren, speaks of what God has said, what God has done, and what God will do. What a legacy. The right legacy. As we, you know, go through this and we make these points, I think we would all be wise to think of ourselves. You know, quite possibly we could all face death. It's possible we could be raptured, but death is guaranteed outside of rapture. And as we see, you know, it looming far in the distance, how are we going to live our life today, considering what legacy we will leave then in the end? How can we prepare? Face it. It's a reality. It's a test coming. And it matters how we approach it. Will we have the faith to be positive in the end? Will we have something to draw from if we're going to speak of what God has said to us? We have to listen now. What God has done in our lives, we have to obey and allow God to work in our lives now so that we'll have something to testify then. God has changed me. Are we allowing him to change us? Are we listening to what he's saying? Are we learning to hear his voice? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Are we learning to determine what he's saying? I think that was God. Some say, oh, I don't know if God has ever spoken to me. Well, are we developing that? Are we seeking him? The Bible says if we search for him and seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. He speaks to us his favorite way. Most often is through his word. Are we in his word? Are we reading his word and looking for his voice? What is God saying? And then going back, is that what you said? And then confirming, that's what you said. You spoke. So that we have something meaningful in the end to leave as a legacy. What God has said, what God has done, what God has promised. What God's going to do. As we see death approaching, we prepare. We face it. Also, I see that Jacob's legacy was centered around God. Again, many references to God directly. But also it wasn't centered around him, you notice. At the end, Jacob didn't sit up in his bed and glorify himself. This is all the great things I've done in my life, son, grandsons. He didn't glorify himself. In fact, he said, the Lord has redeemed me from evil. Remember, last week we seen he went before Pharaoh 17 years earlier and says, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage, the days and years of my pilgrimage. He didn't glorify himself or seek to gain the honor and praise of men. His legacy wasn't centered around himself in the end. It was adjusted, centered around God instead. And notice he wasn't selfish in the end. He wanted to bless his sons, his grandsons. He wanted to give out. He wanted to say something that would help them for the future. He wasn't thinking, what is my bucket list? What do I want? In the end, it wasn't centered. It wasn't about him, just about him. He wanted to give out. In fact, what his mindset was on, here comes Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons. He says, who are these? Your kids? Bring them near. He hugged them and kissed them. And he says, they will be my sons. Really, he was giving Joseph a double portion of the inheritance. See, there he had the 12 sons and the inheritance would be divided among the 12, but he said, not anymore. Instead of dividing Joseph one of the portions, I will give Ephraim a portion and Manasseh a portion, so that the sons of Joseph will have two portions. And not only that, he says they will be like Reuben and Simeon, his firstborns. I will give the birthright to your sons. They will be as my firstborn. I will give them. And again, he's looking to bless and give. And then you hear the story. Joseph brings the kids. He brings his firstborn, Manasseh, toward Jacob's right hand so that he would get the blessing, the right hand of blessing, the birthright. And his left hand would fall on Ephraim. And Joseph, you know, his eyes are dim. He can't quite tell. He hugs and kisses. He's determining who's who. And he switches his hands when he goes and prays and gives the blessing. This kind of upsets Joseph. Hey, wait a second. You got it wrong. Manasseh's the oldest. He should have. And he said, no, he'll be blessed too. But it's meant for Ephraim to get the greater blessing. And you see through history, Ephraim was given preeminence, the greater tribe. In fact, many, many years in the future, when the kingdom of Israel is divided to the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes the northern kingdom is called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the chief tribe of the northern kingdom. And he had that greater blessing. And then that idea of the double portion, you see also in verse 22, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow, a specific piece of land that he gave to his son. I was looking at a map of the different tribes and the allotted portions of land they were given when Joshua possessed the land of Canaan. And you look at how big of portions Ephraim got. And then Manasseh turned into two half-tribes. The one half-tribe stayed on this side of the Jordan and the other half-tribe on this side of the Jordan. And they got about half the land between his sons. And then you look at the numbers. In the book of Numbers, they number the different tribes and how many men over 20 were ready for war were in the tribes. And far more Joseph's, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, collectively far greater than any other tribe. More descendants and the blessings. It came true. But here his heart is to give out, to give blessings. His legacy centered around God. Oh, God said this. God did this. God promised he will do this. His legacy not centered around himself. How can I bless you? How can I help them? How can I glorify God? And then also we see as he approaches the end, the way is prepared for him. You know, again, that potent litmus test facing all of us in the future, death. It's a scary thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a big thing that we're going to have to face. But we see that the way is prepared for Jacob. Notice in chapter 48, verse 7, what he says. He says, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Why does he mention that? You know, probably one of the most significant events of Jacob's life. But this is why I think he mentioned it. Here he is facing the end. And when someone we love dearly, we're very close to, dies, it kind of prepares us because we want to be reunited with them. I think life has that natural way of preparing us for going on. Notice how he talks about being gathered to his look at chapter 49, verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. Look at the last verse of chapter 49, verse 33. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people, his fathers, those who had gone before. There was a way paved. He loved Rachel. He loved his father. He knew his grandfather. And they all had previously gone ahead. It kind of gave him that example of paved the way. And he was prepared with that for himself to face death. Rachel, I'm going to see her again. Abraham, Isaac, I'm going to be gathered together with them. Facing it. Life naturally preparing him for it. And finally, I see in this chapter in his legacy, this idea that he took seriously of seeing the past, his fathers, those who have gone before. God had spoken to them and blessed them. And then he's a part of that. And then he looks to the future. He sees his sons and his grandsons. They're a part of that blessing, and he feels this responsibility to link the chain. See, he's going to die, but he has a purpose in his life. We all have a purpose in life, a very specific purpose. We have something that God has called us to do. And we're a part of a line, a family, and our lives touch and connect to different people. And facing the end, he had this in the forefront of his mind. These are my children, my grandchildren. And there was a promise that was passed down from my grandfather and my father. It was given to me, and it's for them. And I have to tell them about it. I have to make sure they know. I have to do my part. We have a responsibility. The Bible talks about every generation having the responsibility to tell the next generation the things of the Lord, the good news. And he felt this responsibility. You see that through this chapter. As he specifically talks to them, Joseph, I'm going to go on, but you, the Lord will bring you out of this land. Look to the future, Joseph. It's for you too. Ephraim and Manasseh, you will be blessed. People will say in the future. See, he's looking beyond himself. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jacob, by faith, blessed his sons. See, in order to do that, he had to look beyond his own life and his own self. And he was looking to communicate to them faith. It's for you guys. This is what God has done, but he's going to do stuff for you. He's got a plan for you. And I'm here to tell you that. I want to make sure I make it clear before you go. Linking the chain, telling his own story. God has redeemed me. He appeared to me at Luz, told me he would take care of me. He's blessed me with being reunited with my son and my grandchildren. Every step of the way he was there. His own testimony, his own example as he faced death. Facing it not with a positive attitude, facing it with faith, facing it with love for his family. That itself was an example for all to see, that they would look back on, just as he remembered the passing of his father and grandfather. That legacy, he was doing it with his words and his testimony, with his life and his example. And finally, as he pointed forward, stirring up their faith and prophesying to them about the future. Look at verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. A prophecy pointing Joseph to the future. Look forward. You see, God gave him that promise. Remember, he said, I will bring you up to Egypt and I will take you out. I will bring you up from Egypt. Now, it would be after he died, they would take his body back to the land of promise and bury him. And the promise would be fulfilled. And for Joseph, the same. He would die in Egypt, but his bones would be taken out. But the idea of pointing them forward, prophesying, stirring their faith, inspiring stuff. You know, death kind of helps us face what life is all about. In the end, this stuff that preoccupies our days and months and years and time, and money and positions and possessions, worthless. It's not what life's about at all. Life's all about what God has said, what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do. And we have a purpose and a place, a part to play in that. Oh, that we would see that and live accordingly. So in the end, we could have confidence. Hey, this is what God told me. This is my story, what God has done. And I know He's going to do more for the next generation, for you. Continuing on, let's look a little bit at chapter 49. We'll see how far we go. Verse 1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. He's going to prophesy. He's going to speak to each of them individually. Bless them. Point them forward. Verse 2. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now Reuben had taken Bilhah, Jacob's concubine or wife, and laid with her, slept with her, had sexual relations with her. And it wasn't really addressed so much at the time. But his sin certainly wasn't hidden from God. And as he prophesies to him, he says, you're my firstborn, but you're not stable. And you've lost the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. You will not excel. And it was true of the future of Reuben. He was never a strong and significant tribe of the nation of Israel. He was one of the tribes when they came to the promised land, stayed back. I'm happy with this side of the Jordan. I don't have to go into the promised land. He was withheld. He didn't excel. Prophesying. Next, he turned to the next two sons, Simeon and Levi, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Next two sons, Simeon and Levi. They were like two peas in a pod. And there was the one time when their sister was defiled by the man of Shechem. And Levi and Simeon, hey, me and you, we'll take care of this. They went and killed every man of the city. They were cruel and they kind of egged each other on. And he said, you will be divided. And, you know, I think back and a couple of things that come to mind. Remember when they went and the first time they seen Joseph in Egypt? And Joseph kept one back in prison? It was Simeon. And, you know, maybe God orchestrating the whole thing of separating Levi and Simeon. You know, sometimes two kids need to be separated. They behave better when they're separate. And maybe God separating them, the two for a time. And I thought later on, both Levi and Simeon didn't become dominant tribes as far as number or greatness. But Levi, remember when Moses came down from the mountain and drew a line and said, who's on God's side? And the sons of Levi stood up and were the first to stand up to be on God's side. And they were set apart, the Levitical line, as the priests. And then when they were given the possession of the land, the Levites didn't get a possession allotted to them. They got cities scattered all over the place. As Jacob prophesied, you will be divided. I like that because it was like in their curse, God used it for good. Yes, Levi was scattered all over the place, but it was a good thing in the end. They stood for God and they became the priests and the Levites. They were blessed. And, you know, there's things about us and there's repercussions about us. There are even ideas of curses. But they don't have to overcome us and define us. I love the prayer of Jabez. Jabez means he will cause harm. And he was kind of like labeled and defined. You're going to be a person that just causes problems. And yet he prayed, "Oh Lord, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territories." And there's more to it. "But that I will not cause pain. Help me beat this curse, Lord. I won't live what this curse defines me as, what my name means." And the Lord answered his prayer. And Levi and Simeon, prophesied about, and yet God used it for good, and Levi overcame it for good. Continuing on, verse 8, he turned to Judah. Now Judah's probably thinking, "Man, this isn't good. I had three brothers, not many blessings here. What's he going to say about me?" Now remember, Judah was the one that instigated the whole selling of his brother. He's probably squirming in his boots here. Verse 8, Judah, "You are he whom your brothers shall praise." Judah means praise, his name. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him?" Good stuff. Associating with a lion, the tribe of Judah would now be given the symbol of a lion, defining their tribe. Then he continues in his prophecy in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Shiloh, a reference to the Messiah. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Prophesying that the scepter, the ruling staff, the kings would come from the lines of Judah. His line, and sure enough, David and his descendants came from the line of Judah. The prophecy come true until the Messiah comes, also coming from the line of Judah. I was listening to a sermon by Skip Isaac, and I heard a cool story I've never heard before. You know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. In the time of Christ, there was the Jews were allowed to have their own law within Rome. But there were certain restrictions given upon them. And at one time, the death penalty was taken from them. In other words, they were no longer allowed to enforce the death penalty. That was reserved for Rome. And their rule was somewhat stripped from them. And the history tells us that they wore sackcloth and ashes and went in the streets and mourned and said, "Woe to us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and our Messiah has not come." And they didn't know that about that time, Jesus, as a carpenter, was setting aside his tools and entering the ministry. He had come, and they didn't know it. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes." He came. Prophecy came true. Reference to the Messiah. Continuing on, we'll go quickly. In verse 13, "Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall adjoin Sidon." And there's different things in history and in biblical history that can point to the fulfillment of some of these prophecies. In verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulders to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Hardworking tribe came true. Verse 16, "Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its riders shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." One of the most predominant judges in the book of Judges came from the tribe of Dan. Samson, and fulfilling the prophecy, the judge or savior of the tribe, single-handedly really held off the Philistines for many years. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Verse 20, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. The land that was given Asher in the land was a very fertile land. Verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words, kind of poetic. Verse 22, Joseph, he turns to Joseph now, is a fruitful bow, a fruitful bow by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. He turns to Joseph. He spends a long time with Joseph. So, you're fruitful, much fruit. And he talks about the secret of his strength, the source of his fruit. He says, you're a fruitful bow by a well, the water. His branches run over the wall, give fruit to many passing by. Though many bitterly grieve him, shoot at him, he remains strong, verse 24, but his bow remained in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong. Someone strengthened him and gave him strength by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It was God who gave him the strength to endure, blessed him, and made him fruitful. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Saul, the first king, came from Benjamin, but was taken from the kingdom, taken from him, given to Judah, David. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessings. One thing cool is they had the unique blessing. Again, Joseph, Jacob took time to speak blessing on each and every one of them, individually, uniquely, specially, concerning and pertaining to their own unique tribe, attributes, prophecy. Continuing on, we're going to just finish up this chapter. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittite, as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Pointing them forward, wanting to be buried where his fathers were buried, his father and grandfather, his forefathers. But looking back as an overview, I pray that we all look forward to the day of our own death and approach it properly, thinking about our legacy. That the Lord would give us strength as he strengthened Joseph to be fruitful, have something to say, to hear him, and obey him so that we have a good legacy to pass on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us understanding, that we would hear and understand. Lord, we pray that you'd give us faith and strength for what faces us in the future. Lord, we know that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Open our eyes and ears to you, that we would hear what you're saying. That's what's important. That's what's most important. Help us see what you're doing. That's important. That's what's most important. That we'd see beyond this world and hear beyond this world to what's the way you see things. Help us, Lord. to man our post, to be a part of what you've called us to do, to fulfill our purpose, to affect the people around us in the way that you desire us to. We pray for grace and mercy, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.